Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The scripture today comes from the Gospel according to Mark, and it comes in two parts. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is the ultimate you can never go home again story. Jesus has been doing pretty well up until now. He's been healing people. He's been teaching everyone about the kingdom of God. He's been telling them that everybody's included, that the greatest commandment is to love God and love your neighbor. Things are going pretty well. His disciples have all been chosen. They have seen the effect that he has on people. They know about the effect that he's had on them. And they are ready to risk it all, or so they think in the beginning. And then after things are going pretty well, they all go to Jesus' hometown. And Jesus is becoming popular and is preaching in the synagogue. And things do not go well at all for the hometown boy. He has no credibility here. They say, "Isn't he a carpenter? Isn't he the son of Mary? Doesn't he have sisters and brothers?" All these ordinary qualities that we all have. And so they're suspicious of him. Even though they like what he's saying, they say that it's wisdom that they're hearing him preach, but they don't know where he got it, and so they're not so sure about him. And they're very unhappy with him. Now, I don't know about you, but have some of you, after you've built a life, gone home to somewhere and had very little credibility? The people who have known you since birth are suspicious of you. You know, we build our lives, we build our work, we have our relationships, and then we go back to the people who have known us since birth, and we find that they don't have the same, we don't have the same kind of influence on them, do we? Yeah. Well, there's something about Jesus' teachings that may have been hard for the hometown crowd to hear. In fact, if we study the Gospels, we do realize, if we read them for a while, that Jesus actually turned away more people than he got to follow him. Not everything attracted people that Jesus said. And the people in his hometown, they did not hear a prophet, they saw a carpenter. And they rejected him because they thought they knew him. And we all know that it's not a good feeling to have your teachings or your very person rejected. I know there's times when you don't agree with me. I know there's times when you don't like what I've said. And it's not a good feeling. It's actually a pretty hard pill to swallow. And I'm guessing that most of you have experienced it in your life in one way or another. We all want to be liked. We all want to be loved. We want our actions and our words and our beliefs, our passions, to be understood, accepted, and best case, to be embraced. If we could just say what we believe, and if people could just embrace that for a second, would that just not be wonderful? But Jesus is here among the people who know him best, and he could not reach them. He could not get them to embrace what he was telling them. His passion for the coming of the kingdom. And he was amazed at their unbelief, Mark says. So right after this experience, here is what the gospel reading says happened next. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed all that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So his failure at home did not deter him. He gathered the disciples around him, and trusting them, he sent them out two by two to do the work that he had been doing. He taught them what he could, and then he asked them to have passion for God's work, the same passion he had, so much passion that they were to give up everything. And then he took the time to prepare them for the moments of frustration and rejection and failure. He prepared them for the sacrament of failure. Because, see, that's what Jesus was willing to live with, the sacrament of failure. Jesus was willing to experience failure over and over again for that passion of his life, the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus, it seems, had a deep and profound willingness to be misunderstood, to fail. So I ask, what is your passion? Do you have a passion? And is your passion grounded in God through Jesus Christ? Will it serve the creation? And most importantly, are you willing to commit to this passion even though you know you may be rejected and ridiculed, even though you may fail, even though you have to do it through all your own fears and anxieties about what could happen, the unknown? Because the truth is, brothers and sisters, we have very little time in this life to do what needs to be done and to make a difference. Our passions for changing the world, I know, come in lots of different colors and sizes and shapes. There are no two alike. But what is true for all of us is that passion for anything requires the willingness to fail. And failure requires courage. And courage requires faith. Faith in a God that will sustain us. Faith in one another, that we will love one another and support one another through this as we step beyond the everyday and get out on that ledge where we do not know what comes next. That abyss, the void, the ambiguity, no surety, no predictability. And of course, faith in ourselves that we can survive and even thrive through the holy, blessed sacrament of failure. Jesus sends his disciples out knowing that like he, they will most likely fail more times than not. And Jesus knows that they will encounter unbelief. We exist in a culture of unbelief. We're not even sure what it means to share our passions with others. We don't know how to say, "Let me tell you about," without feeling like we're infringing on someone else. We have lost a little bit of our way because we're so respectful of each other. We need to respect one another and our differences and our views and our beliefs. Whenever you think you're holding the truth, take a deep breath. But there's a difference between that and having a passion for something. A passion for the poor, for the oppressed, for the homeless. A passion for mothers who are having babies. There's all kinds of different ways that we serve. And in that way, we say with our lives and with our words, "God has touched me. I am new." Unbelief is not the same as disagreement or even healthy suspicion. Unbelief is when we dig in our heels and close our minds and do not want to know a new thing, and we cannot hear what God is saying. We all have unbelief. It is the human condition. The man in Mark who asked Jesus to heal his son, right after Jesus healed his son, he said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." The paradox of who we are. We are being asked to follow Christ into the void, where some will not understand, where many will not believe and be willing to fail as we go. I have heard this called error embracing. To know you're going to err and to say it's going to be okay, not easy. But just as there's ways to live that teach the world about Christ, there are ways to fail that are uniquely Christian. No one wants to know they're going to fail, especially when they're going to put their passions at risk. Not the disciples 2,000 years ago, not us today. But if we claim to follow Christ, we can see his ministry and how his very death on a cross, though many considered a failure, has been a road of salvation for many, has provided the courage for us to witness to the world in this time, in this place. The church and all who enter it are called to be witnesses for Christ wherever your passion intersects with the world's need. That's what we call calling. We are to be bread for the world. We are to offer hope and life and love, and we are to give of ourselves and all that we have. And we are to do it all in love, just as Jesus did, knowing that we could fail. Frederick Buechner calls the end of Jesus' life the magnificent defeat. So the question that hangs in the air all the time for us as Christians, are we willing to experience the magnificent defeat? What is your passion? If you don't have one, get one. The world needs us. God needs you. Jesus sends us two by two, and God trusts us with the world. So the question is, are you ready to be part of the fabric of the kingdom of God? It is time to get ready to embrace the holy, blessed sacrament of failure. The time is at hand. The kingdom is among us. Amen.